can you hear us?
Absolutely.
Okay.
No problem.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and get started because we have Acts to finish. And so pull out your Bible, and we're at in chapter 27, verse 33. Chapter 27, verse 33.
I have a question before you get started, if you don't mind.
Sure.
You said next we're going to do Thessalonians, and you had commented that that was the first epistle written by Paul.
Right.
What governed the ordering of all the books in the New Testament?
I don't really know.
Okay.
I'm not sure anybody really knows.
Yeah.
I mean, except that they put the Gospels first. So.
Yeah, but then there's Romans, and then the epistles, and then Hebrews, and...
Well, Romans is an epistle. Romans is an epistle.
Oh, okay.
The first four books are the Gospels, and that's intentional, that the first four books are the stories of Jesus. Why they are in the order they're in, I'm not really sure. It actually doesn't make a lot of intuitive sense, but they are in the order they're in, and that's been...
But you're saying all the epistles come first.
No.
After that.
No. The Gospels come first.
No, I meant after the Gospels.
No, because after the Gospels is Acts.
Yeah.
Which is not a Gospel or an Epistle.
Right.
And then the Epistles.
Mm-hmm.
And then Revelation.
Okay.
So that's basically it. But yeah, Thessalonians is where we're going. First Thessalonians is where we're going next.
Yeah, thank you.
Uh-huh. All right, so I'm picking up at Acts 27, verse 33. And remember where we left Paul. He is on a ship headed to Rome, and he's doing his usual make friends and influence people stuff. He's managed to tick off everybody on the boat, and they're in big trouble. They're caught in a storm. They've dropped anchors. They've tried to get off the boat. The sailors have tried to abandon Paul and his guard, and he stopped them. And the key piece is that they hadn't seen the sun or a star in days. So they have no idea where they are. Okay?
Kind of like us.
Kind of like us. That's right.
Yeah. Exactly.
So picking up with verse 33. Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will help you survive, for none of you will lose a hair from your heads." After he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. After they had satisfied their hunger, they lighted the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. In the morning, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So, Paul has them eat some bread. Now, notice they haven't eaten for 14 days, so you can imagine... that maybe satisfying their hunger with the bread isn't quite what they did, but they ate something. And then they threw the rest of the wheat over to try to lighten the ship. And they effectively ran the ship aground.
How
it is. A bag of wheat, like you would, could be, I don't know, 50 to 100 pounds.
Okay.
So, you know.
What is that statement about you shall not lose a hair on your head? Does he have some divine revelation about that?
I'm not sure whether God has told him that or whether he's just trying to keep up their spirits. Could be one or the other, could be both. Could be just speaking out of hope, right? So they have come ashore. Their ship is now destroyed. They have come ashore. They don't know where they are. And they threw all the wheat into the sea. So they have whatever is found on this island. And they don't know where they are. They don't know if they're on a shipping lane. So it is kind of out of the frying pan into the fire. So they are now shipwrecked on a deserted island. Here we go with the Paul on Gilligan's Island, right? Except they don't have a professor to make coconut phones. So. All right. Things are about to get better, or at least a little bit. So beginning at the beginning of chapter 28. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Paul had gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire, when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were expecting him to swell up or drop dead, but after they had waited a long time and they saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. So, now, if you pull
up one or the other,
you know, either it's God's justice or, you know, and being bitten by a poisonous snake and not dying is, you know.
You're either the devil or God.
Or God. Malta, which is where they actually ended up, is right down here just south of Sicily. So fortunately for them. Yeah. Fortunately for them, they didn't end up on a small deserted island. They actually ended up on an island that is within reasonable proximity to two populations.
It looks tiny on the map, though.
It is tiny on the map. It's not big, but it's, but you know, close to Sicily. So within the realm. But I love this story about the snake. It's, you know, just more of Paul. You know. Poor guy, you do kind of sort of start feeling sorry for him, right? He survives a storm, he manages not to get himself thrown overboard, managed to not get himself killed, and then he gets bitten by a snake. You do kind of feel like you just can't win. So, all right. So I'm going to keep going, I'm picking up at verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It so happened that the father of Publius lay sick in bed with fever and dysentery. Paul visited him and cured him by praying and putting his hands on him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They bestowed many honors on us, and when we were about to sail, they put on board all the provisions we needed. So Paul goes to visit the leading man, cures his father, and then everybody else in the island. Is this sounding like Jesus, right?
Yeah.
This is sounding like the stories of Jesus that we've heard. He shows up in a place and he heals one person, and then they bring all the people to be to be healed to him. So, and again, some combination of this is what really happened, and Luke is actually with him. So this is firsthand story we have here. So some combination of this is what actually happened, but also maybe intentionally, maybe not so intentionally, making it sound like reminding people that Jesus did this too, right? Okay, so they were actually there for a little while, and you'll see with verse 11, they actually were on Malta for about 3 months before they get another ship. So, and that's where I'm picking up with verse 11. 3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin brothers as its figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. After 1 day there, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found believers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The believers from there, when they heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So, Syracuse is on Sicily. So look at your map and you'll see where they hit in Syracuse. And then Rhegium is on the toe of the boot of Italy. And then Puteoli is further up in Italy, a little bit south of Rome. Well, more than a little bit south, about 200 miles south of Rome. But notice it says that believers in Rome come out to meet them, and where they come out to meet them is still a good distance from Rome, about 50 miles. So if you think about, you know, having to walk, how long would it take you to walk 50 miles? You know, if I'm pushing at an exercise pace on the treadmill, I can do a mile and a half in about half an hour. So, but you wouldn't walk, if you had to walk 50 miles, you wouldn't walk at that pace. So, you know, you're probably talking about a couple of days, at least, to walk 50 miles.
How long did the boat trip take then? They waited 3 months on that boat.
They waited 3 months in Malta. I don't know, probably...
Well, Syracuse.
They were a few days in Syracuse. Probably, including the 3 months layover in Malta, somewhere between 4 or 5 months. So, you know, there is no such thing as fast travel these days, in this time. You're not hopping on a plane.
A whole trip from Jerusalem.
Well, remember that he left Jerusalem, but remember that he was in Caesarea for over a year. So from the time he left Jerusalem, it's more like 2 years.
Okay, so from Caesarea, it would be...
Five months or so.
To Rome.
Okay. All right. So he's being allowed to live by himself with the soldier. So he's basically under house arrest.
Is Luke with him?
It's not clear at this point if Luke is with him. He was with him in Syracuse, and he got into Rome with him. But when it says Paul was allowed to live by himself, it's not clear from the syntax whether Luke is living with him or if Paul is actually just living in a one-person house with the soldier.
Right.
Right? Okay. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against."
So what is this sect?
Christians.
That's what I thought.
Yeah. So he's been in Rome a couple of days, and he calls together the local Jewish community and says, basically what he's saying is, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I don't actually have anything against our people, but I had to appeal to the emperor because of, you know, the weird circumstances of this case." And the Jews say, "We don't know who you are. Nobody's written about you. You weren't important enough for them to send a letter about. But tell us your side of the story, because we know about these Christians." Right?
So these Jews are what kind? Pharisees, Sadducees?
Probably some of all. Just like in Jerusalem. Probably some of everybody.
Okay.
So there, you know, basically the position of the Roman Jewish community is, we don't know you, but we've heard about these Christians, and it isn't anything good that we've heard. So make your case, but, you know, we're not sure about you.
Had none of the Christians come to Rome to evangelize and preach the gospel and so forth?
Well, apparently there are believers in the Rome area, but that's not who Paul's talking to. Paul's talking to the Jewish, the people who are Jewish, not the believers, right? Not the fellow Christians.
So, I think I read someplace at one time that he always tried to take his message to the Jews first, mm-hmm. and then when he was rejected, he gave it to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so these people, these Christians from Rome that come out to greet him, mm-hmm. are they Gentiles?
Probably.
Okay.
So I'm picking up at verse 23. "After they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him in his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" So Paul spends the day trying to convince the Jews of Rome that Jesus is the Messiah. And it says some of them believe, but some of them don't. And so he quotes Isaiah against them. He picks up this quote from Isaiah. And it's, if you want to look up the Isaiah, it's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 in Isaiah, that says, the prophet said you guys wouldn't believe, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles who will believe, right? Which is just what Marilyn said, and it's been his practice. He goes first to the synagogue. When the synagogue doesn't listen to him, he goes to the Gentiles, right?
So Isaiah is in the Jewish books as well?
Yes, Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's he's one of the prophets.
Right.
So then, the last verses here.
Excuse
Yeah.
Isaiah, one of the wisdom books or one of the prophet books?
No, Isaiah's a prophet. Isaiah's one of the major prophets.
Yeah, okay. No, I was just thinking back to our...
to our discussion about wisdom? Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So that gives us a date. We know that Paul was executed by Nero in 62 AD. So we have a date, we have an end date. If he lives in Rome 2 years at his own expense teaching about Jesus and without hindrance, he must have gotten to Rome about 60 AD. All right? So that gives us a sense of when this is. So we're not quite 30 years now after the resurrection. If we put the resurrection at 33 AD, which is as much of a consensus as I think we're going to get, we're almost 30 years after the resurrection at this point.
You have said Nero is already the...
Yeah, Nero's already the emperor. So
how long had he hadn't been the emperor for very long at this time, right?
What's stuck in my head is that he became emperor at like 56 AD. I could be wrong about that, don't quote me. But that's what I've got in my head. It could be 58. I could look it up.
What happens at this point to make Nero execute him?
Nero has a problem. Nero has an economic problem. Nero's economic problem is that the economy of Rome is collapsing. It's basically a recession. Hang on here. I'm just looking up Nero. Oh, I was wrong. Nero became emperor in 54 AD. So the economy of Rome is collapsing at this point. It's going into a recession, and they're beginning to suffer some military defeats. They get defeated by a couple of the Germanic tribes. And so one of two things happen when the economy goes down. Either people start looking for somebody to blame. Right? Things are getting tough. Our armies aren't winning. We're looking for somebody to blame. So the emperor has two choices. He can take the blame himself, or he can push the blame off onto other people. We saw this earlier with Claudius. Remember, Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome for a similar reason. He was having issues, and it was easy to blame the Jews, and it made it look like he was doing something. Same thing happens with Nero. Nero needs a scapegoat, and the one that he picks is the Christians. And so he has Paul executed. He also has Peter executed. They're executed about the same time in Rome. And this is the time when you know the story about the Christians being fed to the lions in the arena. Mm-hmm. This is when that happens, in these persecutions. The other thing you probably know about Nero is the story about him fiddling while Rome burns, right?
Yeah.
What that means is that Nero continued with his pleasures and his own interests while Rome fell into decline. And actually, Nero's reign ends in 68 AD with him committing suicide. So
again, it sounds very like the contemporary times.
Yes.
Politics really don't change a whole lot.
It doesn't. No.
Yeah. Gigi.
So the commentary at the bottom of my Bible talks about the possibility that Paul may have gone on from here and done more missionary work.
No, Paul was executed. Paul was executed in Rome. He never went anywhere else. There's no evidence he went anywhere else.
that's interesting. It said, yeah, in Rome, and then set off on a fourth missionary journey.
No. No, his fourth journey is to Rome. His fourth journey is to Rome, and it ends in Rome, where he's executed.
Okay, so let's talk about it ends abruptly. Luke has taken us on this journey now of Paul, and then it ends abruptly. There's no mention anymore of Paul, and where does the story pick up from here?
We find records of Paul's execution in the Roman documents, which is how we can date it.
Yeah, but I mean, so what's the next chapter in the story of Christianity?
The story of Christianity, okay. Nero's persecution of the Christians that starts with the execution of Paul and, well, doesn't start with, but kind of reaches a pin, you know, the execution of Paul and Peter and continues, drives Christianity underground. Paul has been pretty open. I mean, it even says here that he's preaching without hindrance. Christianity gets driven underground. And so it becomes the time when they worship in the catacombs. This is where we go from here, is we go into the catacombs. The other saying you might have heard when you were growing up or something is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And this is the time that this comes from. When the Roman authorities really start going after the Christians. And so for the next, if we're in 62, for the next 300 years, the history of Christianity is a wave of persecutions. Sometimes there is less persecution. Sometimes there is less persecution, and the Christians are able to practice openly. And in some places, even they build some churches for a while. And then the persecution ramps up again, and buildings are destroyed, and they're driven back underground, and leaders are arrested and executed. And then it goes back down. And also, it's not like the persecution is all the same across the Roman Empire, even when it's happening. So
depends on who the emperor is, the degree of persecution?
Depends on who the emperor is. Also depends on what region you're in, who the governor is in that region, what's going on in that region. So there may be strong persecution in Greece at one time, but not a lot of persecution in what we would call today Turkey. Because of the various differences. And also, don't forget, North Africa is also becoming a part of Christianity at this time. Yeah.
Yeah, and the Church of Egypt.
Right. Gigi.
Just to comment my own thinking, this persecution now that is ramping up against this Christian group, do you think, I'm interested in your perspective, the Jews now have somebody else, another whole group of people that can be persecuted instead of them? Do you know what I'm saying? For the longest time, they were the butt of all of these emperors and conquering people, and so now there's another whole group.
Okay, but remember that the Jews, they're only a couple of years where the Christians are the focus of the persecution, where the Jews are really a people. Because remember what happens in 70 AD. What happens in 70 AD, so if we're in 62 AD when Paul is executed, 8 years later in 70 AD, is the final sacking of Jerusalem. And the war in the Middle East that leads to the sacking of Jerusalem goes on for 4 years before 70 AD. So it starts in 66 AD. So the tamping down of the Christians is the first step in getting rid of these weird religions in the emperor, or at least empire, or at least trying to. But part of the leads the persecution of the Christians is the civil unrest in Jerusalem that leads to a war in the Middle East.
Because the Jews in Jerusalem and that area want to become independent.
Yes. Yes. So, and the Romans don't make a lot of distinction between the Christians and the Jews until after the sacking of Jerusalem.
Okay. They want right? The Roman Empire, at the same time that the Roman Empire itself is fighting to survive, they want to get rid of all of those groups with capital G.
Yes.
And just go back to little G.
That's right. Anybody who's monotheistic, they want to get rid of because they're a problem.
Right.
So,
yeah. But the Jews are revolting, correct? Mm-hmm. For independence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is not a time when there's a division between politics and religion. Politics and religion are all tied up with each other. So, so yes, there's somebody else for the Romans to persecute, but the Jews aren't around that much. And then with the sacking of Jerusalem, you get the diaspora, and it's several hundred years before we see a reemergence of Judaism.
This is where they move the diaspora. They move across northern Africa up into Spain.
Some of them move across northern Africa and eventually into Spain. A lot of them end up in Arabia, and that's eventually where Muhammad. Now we're 500 years later, but eventually where Muhammad learns about God is from the Jews who settle in Arabia. They also end up in Russia. So some of them go north through Greece and then into Eastern Europe and into Russia. So when we say diaspora, we mean it.
Really?
They're really dispersed.
That's where my son's ancestors were from, Russia.
Russia. And that destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is how they eventually end up in Russia. So
all of the Jews occupied, what, Judea, what's the one that starts with the G?
Galilee.
The Jews occupied all those territories, correct?
Well, they certainly were there. I'm not sure I would say occupied, because that sounds like they were in charge of them. And by this point, they're just subsistence farmers in that land, but there are also other people who are subsistence farmers in that land.
Okay. But were they driven out of those areas?
Oh, yes. Yes, okay. They scattered.
All territories.
Yeah. Yeah, it is very dangerous for them to stay there. The Romans are hunting for anybody. So that's why they disperse. And it's why they end up in North Africa, where Rome's writ doesn't run quite as strongly. It's why they end up in Eastern Europe, where Rome's writ doesn't run. So they're trying to get out of the empire. So...
When does that empire get destroyed?
Well, over time.
Roughly what year is it ended?
Rome becomes two empires. It becomes an Eastern Empire and a Western Empire, with the Eastern Empire centered at Constantinople and the Western Empire centered in Rome. The Western Empire falls in the neighborhood of 500 AD. The Eastern Empire hangs on for a little while longer, but not a lot. And then we enter the Dark Ages with the fall of Rome. Okay? So this is the end of this story. We don't actually know what happens to Luke. It is possible that Luke is one of the first people executed in Nero's persecution. It is also possible that Luke sees the persecution coming and flees from Rome. But we don't hear from him again. I'm sorry?
When he's with Paul right now, at the end of Paul's life, how old is Luke?
We don't know. He's younger than Paul. So Paul was a young man. Paul was probably in his 20s, early 20s, at the time of the crucifixion resurrection. So he's probably in his 50s now. And Luke is younger than that. So he may be in his 30s.
Luke probably never saw Jesus Christ.
Probably not. Probably not.
Yeah.
Okay. If he did, he was a child.
Sorry?
Go ahead.
This is not the Luke who wrote the gospel?
This is the Luke who wrote the gospel.
Oh, so he wrote it without actually having been with Christ.
Right. None of the gospel, right? With the possible exception of John. With the possible exception of John, none of the gospel writers were disciples of Christ. Actually, none of the gospel writers, it is entirely possible that, again, with the possible exception of John, that none of the gospel writers were alive when Jesus was alive. They're all secondhand accounts. Okay. Any other questions before we end Acts?
Well, just an observation. Mm-hmm. With this accounting of Paul's last 2 years of his life, mm-hmm. this ends our ability to look at history through the Bible, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah.
It does. Some of the epistles are written by students of Paul after Paul's death, and we can read into, and we can extrapolate a little bit from them some of what might have been going on. But we don't have anything that purports to be a history after 60 AD.
Got it.
Okay.
Interesting.
So we pick up what we know about the history of the church then from extra-biblical sources. Some from the Roman Empire's own documents, some from writings of other Christians. And there are lots of writings of other Christians. They just aren't scripture. Right?
Okay. Sure.
Okay. Anything else? Speak now or else forever hold your peace.
at least until next
Wednesday. You know, the governor said we can do video marriages now, so I'm practicing.
The governor was in Buffalo.
He was in Buffalo yesterday before he went to Washington. He's traveling a lot for a place that's under lockdown, I've got to say.
He's got a really tough battle there, trying to get money for New York State to pay for
everything. You
know, everything, right? Including, like he was talking about, firemen, schools, mm-hmm. you know, police, nurses, mm-hmm. hospitals, all those state-funded things that we're just normally run. We have a budget written on no money.
Yep.
And that's true for every other state as well.
Yep.
With all the lockdowns. If you're locked down, your companies aren't making any money.
Yep.
But it's worse in New York State because of all the money spent on the
yes.
You know, the outrageous.
Mm-hmm. It's probably worse in New York because we have all the huge economy of New York City, period, mm-hmm. which feeds in the taxes of the whole country. We're one of the biggest lucrative
That's right.
parts of the U.S. budget.
Yep.
New York and California, I suspect.
Yep. Okay, well, we will pick up with 1 Thessalonians next week, and I'll tell you a little bit about the history and some of what we know, and then we'll start reading. So
okay.
I will see you all. Have a good rest of your week.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Nice to see everybody. Bye.